Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, today is the first Sunday in November. That means that Thanksgiving Day is past, Halloween is past, and from now till the end of December, what is it? It's all Christmas. Christmas is the biggest feast in the Canadian calendar. Another fairly big feast is Easter. I'm talking now again the Canadian calendar. Now both of these, let's say, Canadian feasts are rooted in the fact that our nation has a Christian background. That leads us to some questions. Should we, as God's people today, should we go on with these celebrations? And should we celebrate these feasts in the same way as our country of Canada? In reality, that's what we do. Or sort of same time, that is. That's what we do. We'll have a special Christmas service on Christmas Day, December 25th. We'll have a special Easter service on Easter Sunday. And should we celebrate not only on the same day, but should we celebrate also in the same way? Now here I suspect most of us would probably say no. And the reason is Christmas, for the most part, in our country has become a hugely materialistic event. Easter, it's become all about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies. Halloween, this past week, from my understanding, this is the feast next in size to Christmas, at least when it comes to commercial activity. Halloween celebrates death. But death is a bitter enemy of the kingdom of light. No, we can't celebrate that. So what should we do? Perhaps just abandon all these celebrations altogether? Well, as we ponder these questions, let's turn our attention for some time to our passage. It's a passage in which God impresses upon his redeemed people their calling to bring him their burnt offerings, particularly the offerings associated with the festivals in the Old Testament dispensation. May proclaim God's word then under this theme this morning. Our Lord instructs his redeemed people to bring their burnt offerings also to the festivals. We'll see, first of all, the instruction in this in its original context, and secondly, this instruction in our context. Last time, then, that I preached from the book of Numbers, we dealt with Numbers 28, 1 to 15. Now, if you look at the headings in your Bible over Numbers 28 and 29, it's quite clear that these passages are quite closely connected with each other. Numbers 28, 1 to 15 is about the regular offerings of the congregation for each day, each week, each month. And our passage today, quite a bit longer, is also about offerings, but these for special occasions. So again, a key matter here is the burnt offering. And this passage then is especially about the requirement of God's people as a whole to bring burnt offerings to God. Not just every morning and every evening, not just every Sabbath day and every new moon day, but also to all the celebrations, to the Passover feast, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the unique thing about the burnt offering is that it was offered completely to God. Everything was burned up, went up in smoke to God. Literally, it's called the whole burnt offering for that reason. By offering that kind of sacrifice, something that required the best of their animals and the best of their produce, by offering a sacrifice like that, the people expressed their dedication, their devotion to Holy God. At the same time, the sacrifice was basically a meal offered to God. It was composed of meat, composed of grain. You could say it was a balanced meal. And God even called these sacrifices food of my offerings. Now, meals, they were all about communion and fellowship. And therefore, the burnt offering, it celebrated, first of all, dedication and devotion to God, and secondly, closely connected, good relations and fellowship with Holy God and devotion to Him. And therefore, the calling, the instruction of our passage to the people is this: my people, always be concerned about communion, healthy communion with me. Be devoted to that matter of fellowship with me, and therefore assemble also for corporate worship. Make time for that. Time and again we'll hear the command to refrain from daily work in order to make time for that. And therefore this passage reinforces what we saw last time, but now also says more. Do that not just on the Sabbath, not just in the new moon, but also on the special feast days that I have instituted for you. Do that also in the Passover feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, verse 17 to 25. Do that as you commemorate, as you celebrate how I rescued you out of Egypt. Do that in the Feast of Weeks, verse 26 to 31. Do that as you celebrate how I have once again given you growth for crops so that there's a harvest. We can compare here to Thanksgiving celebrations that we just recently had for crops and labor. And this feast in due time also became a celebration of how the Lord gave his law at Mount Sinai, because the law was given exactly at that time of year. My people, then, as you celebrate all these things, come to me with your burnt offerings. And then in chapter 29, we come to the seventh month of the year. Now, the seventh month in Israel was quite a month. It was the festival month, you could say. On the first day of this festive month, there was a special blowing of trumpets, a special calling upon God to look down upon the sacrifices of his people to remember them. And then the 10th day, that was the Day of Atonement. On that day, the people specifically and specially confessed their sins. And the high priest would take the blood of the goat, he would take that right into the Holy of Holies that happened only once a year. It was a day of a very, very special sacrifice. Thinking today, think Good Friday. And then on the 15th day, there was another Thanksgiving celebration. And this feast happened at the end of the harvest. Now, this feast was a major one. It lasted for 7 days. And on each day, there were huge sacrifices. There were more burnt offerings offered in this week than in all the other festivals combined. And this feast celebrated in a very major way how God, having accepted the offering for sins, had so abundantly provided his people with life, life in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, the calling is my people. In connection with this feast too, present to me your burnt offerings. Now, I already mentioned both this time and last time that the burnt offering was not a minor offering. Everything had to be the best of the best. It involved bulls, and these were very expensive animals. It involved rams, yearling lambs, that's the best lambs there are. It involved all kinds of grain, wine, oil. And when you add up all the numbers in our passage for these special sacrifices, Israel as a nation had to bring 113 bulls, 32 rams, 1,086 lambs, more than a ton of flour, 1,000 bottles of wine and oil. Besides this, they also had to bring sacrifices as individual families. That's all in addition to this. Which shows you, our God wanted his people, also as a people together, to be serious. To be serious about the nurturing of good relationships with him. About this corporate expression of devotion and dedication to him. Now this might make us wince a bit. God truly is a demanding God of his followers and worshipers, isn't he? And beloved, in a way that's true. But that's not all bad. Actually, the opposite is the case. That's good. And to see that, we should first of all note that Israel at this point was not even able to bring these sacrifices. They had not yet come to the promised land. They were still wandering about in the wilderness. And the wilderness was not a place of abundance. They depended on manna. But at the same time, our God had made something very clear to them, and that's this. This is about to change. Sihon and Og have already been conquered and defeated. Joshua has already been anointed to lead the people into the promised land itself. And therefore, by impressing upon his people that they would have to bring all these offerings, the Lord was also thereby impressing upon them that he would indeed bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. That they indeed would soon be able to carry out these commands and more. And therefore, our passage is a command. At the same time, it's a promise. That's good to dwell on. But you know, that's how it goes with the commands of our God. Within our God's commands, you could say, there is promise. Within the commands, there is blessings for those who embrace them. That's how our God works. Do you understand that? It's so important, beloved, that we get that. And more than that, consider also what our God did by calling for all of these burnt offerings. These offerings, all of them, involved the shedding of blood. Each time again, too, there was a special goat offering, shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. They all pointed together to the coming ultimate Lamb who would truly redeem from wrath and death. So therefore, all these many, many burnt offerings, they pointed forward to the ultimate gift that our God himself would yet give to his people. A gift far more costly yet. A gift incomparably costly. The gift of his own son to die in the place of his people. And at the same time, in calling Israel to bring these burnt offerings, and God calls Israel his own son, in calling Israel to bring these offerings, our God was also thereby calling the true Israel to bring them. And think now of what our Lord Jesus Christ did when he came into this world. He truly devoted his life completely to the Father, to his servant, to the service of the Father. He, as it were, he spared no lamb, no ram, no bull. He at one point even said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Devotion to the Father that drove him in everything he did, that eventually drove him right to the cross. And therefore, our God, by demanding or by commanding his people to bring these burnt offerings one after another, again and again and again, he thereby, what he did, he called for sacrifices one after another, each sacrifice that cried out to the Father to come through with the real sacrifice promised. Now, having an eye for these dynamics, what that does, that sets the stage for us to understand this instruction also in our own context today. That's our second point. We might say, you know, this is all interesting stuff, but is it still relevant for us today in the 21st century, living in a totally different part of the world? Think what Paul says in Colossians 2:16. Paul, speaking at the beginning of the New Testament age, we're far into that age today, he speaks very strongly. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival." You don't think you should keep a festival? Well, let no one pass judgment on you about that. The time of those Old Testament festivals is past. And it's true. After Pentecost, God's people were no longer required to bring animal after animal for burnt offerings, to blow the trumpets on the Day of Atonement, or to set the seventh month apart from all the other months in the year as a very special month. And here, actually, we can turn to our own church order. Let me ask you to do that. Let's turn to Article 53 of our church order. You'll find that on page 656. It comes very close to the end of our book of praise. We have an article there entitled Days of Commemoration. And this is what we read. This is what the churches, the Canadian Reformed churches together, have agreed to. Each year, the churches shall, in the manner decided upon by the consistory, commemorate the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now notice, this article does not even specify or set aside a day for Thanksgiving Day. It does not require a worship service on Christmas Day or on Good Friday. It only says these days should be commemorated, these events. And by the way, there's some very interesting history here from the time of the Reformation that's had an effect here, but I'll leave that. I'm not going to get into that for now. But in any case, you read an article like this, and we say here too, what then is the relevance of our passage today? But what we need to realize is this. I hope I can get this across properly. We today, we're very used to no longer having to bring burnt offerings with us. We've never experienced that. I'm sure there's not a soul here, no matter how old they happen to be, who remembers having taken an animal to the worship services in order to have them sacrificed. Not even to a special worship service. But what we have to do is we have to step back and try to put ourselves in the shoes of God's Old Testament people for a moment. Throughout the Old Testament time, over the centuries, bringing burnt offerings, you could say, was par for the course. It was a very basic matter in that whole matter of worshiping and serving God. And therefore, it would have been very, very difficult for them to even imagine worship of God without these. It would have been very hard for God's people, so used to that regular burnt offering after burnt offering, to imagine all this suddenly changing, no burnt offerings. As one commentator put it, they would never have even imagined a godly priest sitting down with nothing more to do. And that's because the work was never done. Blood had to flow again and again and again. But when Christ, the ultimate priest and lamb, came into this world, that's exactly what happened. It's also why I read from Hebrews 10. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered a single sacrifice for all time for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Beloved, this was a very astounding development. And now think, what does that development call for? True, no more literal burnt offerings, very true. But does it also call for less worship? Less expression of devotion and dedication? No, it calls for the opposite. Our God has now actually done for us what all those Old Testament burnt offerings cried out for, what all those feasts foreshadowed. And now, keeping that in mind, let's go back to our text again. We already touched on how the sacrifices and festivities, they all looked ahead. The Passover celebration and the exodus out of Egypt that looked forward to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus' upcoming journey to the cross is called his exodus. And John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God. The giving of the law at Mount Sinai, that looked forward to the giving of the full revelation of God as we have it today from Genesis to Revelation. And the high priest bringing the blood right into the Holy of Holies, the earthly sanctuary. That was actually brought to fullness on Ascension Day, when the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, entered not into the earthly Holy of Holies, but into the heavenly Holy of Holies, having made the ultimate sacrifice of his own life. And very significantly, the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that fell on Pentecost, the day celebrating the beginning of the harvest. On this very day, the Spirit of Christ was poured out. And right away, there was an ingathering, also of a spiritual harvest, fruit of the work of Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Fruit of people turning to God in faith, in love and devotion. something we experience today too, in our own lives, in our own congregation. And so on this day, our Lord begins to reap a harvest from among the rest of the nations of this world, as the Gentiles too started coming to faith. We ourselves, beloved, we're part of that. We're Canadians. If Israel was called to lavishly rejoice and celebrate the harvest of another crop of barley and wheat, how much more we, with the same crops, barley and wheat, and also a spiritual crop, much more. The harvest, the physical and the spiritual of Christ in this world. At this point, let me also highlight something else in our passage. Something you perhaps already picked up on. And that's the prominence of the number seven. It speaks of seven feasts. Two of the most important feasts were each 7 days long. On each day of the festival, there were either seven or 14, two times seven, lambs that had to be offered. Besides the weekly Sabbath, there were seven additional days in which no work was to be done. And the point is this, seven was known as the number of fullness. And therefore, throughout our passage, there's a real tone of fullness. My people, since I have dealt with you so bountifully, so fully, so now bring to me your burnt offerings, your fellowship with me, your expressions of grateful devotion. Just think, my people, did I not even create you from the very beginning to live that way, to live in devotion and thankfulness to me? And is there not such great blessing and life when you live in that way? You see, beloved, we have received so much. Daily provisions, full forgiveness of sins, the working, the ongoing working of the Spirit within us and around us. Now, keeping that in mind, let's look again at verse 39. 29, 39. There God said to his people, "These you shall offer to the Lord at your appointed feasts, in addition to your vow offerings and your freewill offerings, your burnt offerings and for your grain offerings and for your drink offerings and for your peace offerings." Do you now catch the modern calling in this? Love, when it comes to our corporate worship, our thankful corporate worship, let's not just do the minimum. Let's not just go through the motions. Let's not just do the regular. Let's not just do it, let's say, once every Sunday and that's it. That just does not fit with the zeal, with the generosity of what our God has all done for us. Nor does it fit in any way with the abundance that is still coming. Now at this point, let's open our book of praise again to the church order once more. Again on page 656. This time we'll look first of all at Article 52. Again, this is what the churches have agreed upon together. Article 52. The consistory shall call the congregation together for worship twice on the Lord's Day. And the consistory shall ensure that, as a rule, once every Sunday, the doctrine of God's word is summarized and the Heidelberg Catechism is proclaimed. First of all, that first paragraph. The consistory shall call the congregation together for worship twice on the Lord's Day. That's what we agree to as churches. And then comes Article 53. Again, we read that. Let me read it once more. Each year the churches shall, in the manner decided upon by the consistory, commemorate the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as his outpouring of the Holy Spirit. See, Article 53 follows on Article 52 to speak of days of commemoration. And the point is this. The great redemptive events of our Savior's birth, death, resurrection, ascension, and outpouring. These two should be specifically remembered and celebrated specifically in worship, in corporate worship. That shows a getting of that calling that comes also in our passage. And let's now get back to where we started. How should we work with the feasts indicated on our Canadian calendar? Does it make sense? Does it make sense to join in specially celebrating every Canadian feast day? The answer is no. Especially lately, there are special days or special times set aside to specially celebrate things that are even outrightly sinful and wrong. But what about Christmas, Good Friday, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, Thanksgiving for harvest? Should we celebrate them? For sure we should. These are great events in the history of the saving kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and is our citizenship not in the first place in that saving kingdom? But even then, our celebrations, they will be different. And one thing that will characterize these celebrations every time again is worship, corporate worship. Worship as God's people together. And another thing that will characterize our celebration is depth, is gusto of celebration. Doesn't that only make sense? That's true. Celebrating so distinctively can be hard in our time too. Not so much because we lack the resources, but because we live in the midst of a society that often does not appreciate true celebration, that sometimes will even resort to trying to get rid of or even forbid such celebration. Think of Christmas. Our society goes all out, there's no doubt about that, except when it comes to the message of a Savior who has come into this world via the virgin birth. It mocks this central truth of Scripture. And even the word Christmas today is considered politically incorrect in our pluralistic times. We'll deal more of that this afternoon as we get into Lord's Day 14. And then there's Easter. Our society loves Easter bunnies and Easter eggs, but scoffs at Jesus Christ having been crucified, rising up from the grave again on the third day. And then there's Ascension Day and Pentecost days. What are these days anyway? And besides all that, is not life already so busy without all these celebrations? Is it not actually quite expensive too to keep all this up? But beloved, as the writer to the Hebrews puts it, let's not grow weary in well-doing. Let's not grow weary in celebrating also these great events in redemptive history, however we celebrate them. Let's not lose sight of the fullness that we have and the fullness that is still coming. Let's also accept the glorious truth that in God's calling, there's always responsibility, but there's also tremendous promise. You know, if God's people should ever embrace this calling, is it not God's people today? The promised land is just around the corner. Amen.